It's our joy to be with you this morning, and haven't you enjoyed the worship this week? It's been absolutely phenomenal. The team have led us so well. Thank you, team. Just fantastic, really leading us into the presence of God. I love that kind of worship. I want to speak this morning on a topic I've called Power Turned Upside Down. Power turned upside down. We have a perception of what power is and what it means to be powerful. But what happens when power is turned upside down and it looks very, very different to how we, in our Western thinking, perceive power? So I'm reading some verses from Acts chapter 12. You'll recognize the chapter. And I'm going to read a few verses, so if you follow along with me, if you don't have your Bibles, Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, and she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. May God bless the reading of his word. So just to give a little bit of a context to this, you remember Herod the Great. This was not the same Herod. This was Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the person we read about in Matthew who killed all the little babies when Jesus was born. He wasn't a very nice guy. He also murdered one of his wives and three of his sons. So he was not a nice man. And obviously Agrippa had been mentored by his grandfather, and so he would kind of in the shadow of his grandfather. That was the Agrippa. And so the church was going through incredible persecution at this time. James had been killed, and the church were agonizing about the fact that James had been killed. And now Herod Herod Agrippa, to curry the favor of the Jews, had put Peter in prison, and he was going to put Peter to death. However, we read there, it was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, this took place after the Passover. If you remember, it always took place after the Passover, and it lasted for 7 days. During that time, you could not hold a trial or sentence anybody. So Herod was keeping the law because this man wanted to curry favor with the Jewish people. He just wanted to be in their good books. He kind of played both parties. He was in the Roman Empire, and he was currying favor with the Romans, but he was also currying favor with the Jews. So he was leaving Peter in prison, and then he was going to put Peter to death and sentence him after this time. Now, you'll remember, if you've read the book of Acts, that in Acts chapter 4, Peter was put in prison after the lame man was healed, and he was sentenced before Caiaphas, and they said, put him in prison. And then the second time in Acts chapter 5, he goes into prison again. And if you remember the story, an angel of the Lord comes and rescues him and John out of prison. So Herod is taking no chances now. He does not want this man led out of prison. And so he makes sure that this man will never get out of prison. Angel or no angel, this man is going to stay right where he was. So if I understand maths correctly, 4 sentries, 4 soldiers each, that's 16 soldiers. 16 soldiers for one prisoner. Herod wanted to make sure that this man would never get out of prison. So what does the story teach us? There are a number of things, and I want you to think about this as we look at this scripture. The first thing is, I believe that prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. I honestly believe that with all of my heart. Herod had the power of the sword, but the church had the power of prayer. Herod thought there was power in the sword, but the church knew that there was power in prayer. And it says there in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church were earnestly praying for him. Now, God is powerful, friends. God is powerful, and we know that he doesn't really need our prayers. God can do anything, but God uses our prayers. God always uses our prayers. Our prayers don't change God. They change us. And I love the fact that the church were earnestly praying for Peter. You see, they'd seen James die, one of the great leaders die in the church. So it's a sad story. It has a very sad start. And the church is pleading now with God, please don't take one of our other leaders, Lord. Please protect him. Please preserve him. Keep him safe. And, you know, I think it is so important that we understand how powerful prayer is. You know, when it says that the church were praying earnestly for him, that word earnest in the Greek actually speaks of a kind of a travail of the soul. It's kind of the prayer you would pray if somebody was dying and you were at their bed and you were pleading with God on behalf of that person. The Bible actually says it's the same word used when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was that kind of earnest prayer. So you can just imagine the church. You can imagine them on their knees in that little room, pleading with God, praying earnestly with all of their hearts. You can see the picture. They're pouring out their prayers, their lament to God, saying, please, God, will you do something? Will you undertake? Will you meet our need? Will you please protect Peter? And, you know, I think that it's so important that we realize how powerful prayer is. We realize how powerful prayer is. We pray even when we do not know what the outcome will be. We pray. And sometimes, friends, the truth is the outcome isn't what we expected, but we still pray. We pray believing God. We pray because we trust God loves us. We trust that God loves us and we believe that he will work out his purpose in our lives. That's why we pray. And we pray because we believe that God will work all things for good. We believe that God, every situation in our lives, he will work for good. Friends, bad things do happen to good people. Sometimes things happen to us that we would never, ever have anticipated. That news that just came out of the blue. That sickness that came from nowhere. That economic problem that's just suddenly presented itself to you. But we pray even when we don't know what the outcome will be. We pray because it changes us. It never changes God. And God knew that the church needed to pray, and so they were praying. Yes, Herod had the power of the sword, but the church had the power of prayer. Let me tell you what I also see in this passage of Scripture that I think is so beautiful. And it's this: peace is the result of earnest prayer. It is the result of earnest prayer. Do you remember another time when Peter was praying, or was supposed to be praying? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what happened? He slept because of lack of faith. But now, Peter, in the midst of the situation, knowing that his sentencing was due very soon, and that probably his sentence would be death, he's lying on a floor. There are guards all around him. He's tied to guards. He can't go anywhere. And he's lying on probably a very hard floor. We see that he was not clothed. And he's sleeping peacefully. Friends, the amazing thing is that when we pray, God gives us that peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense to us. It's trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. It doesn't make sense that Peter was fast asleep when he was facing trial, when he was facing a sentence, a death sentence. He's fast asleep on the floor because the church is praying and he has a peace that passes all understanding. That peace that comes from knowing my life is in God's hands. God is in control. God's got this. Friends, God's got this. You may have a situation right now where you feel, oh God, it's out of control. It may be out of your control, but it is not out of God's control. God's got the situation. God knows what he's doing. We might not know what God is doing. And we could be saying, God, what on earth is going on? But let God's peace invade your heart today. Whatever your situation is, wherever you find yourself, let that peace of God invade your soul so that you know beyond a measure of a doubt that God is with you. Because he is. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that rest that comes from knowing that God is sovereign and he's in absolute control. Just let that invade your soul right now. Just let that invade your soul right now. Let his peace fill you now in Jesus' name. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Don't use your mind to try and figure out how God will do it, because God will do it in his way. And that leads me to my next point. God's plan always surprises. I tell you what, I guarantee you, when that church were praying, there was no way they had any idea how God would deliver Peter. Because God's plan always surprises. An angel comes in and all the chains fall off. Quick, Peter, get up. Put on your clothes, put on your cloak. And he leads him through bars. The gate opens, the chains fall off. And you know, that's the amazing friends things about God, is when God invades your life, chains fall off. Chains fall off. The chains of doubt, the chains of worry, the chains of fear, they fall off as you come to God in earnest prayer and His peace fills your heart. God's plan will always surprise. Look what God did here. It was an amazing, amazing set of circumstances. God never does things the way we anticipate. I said yesterday when we were sharing about our latest book, Radical Obedience, I was talking about the fact that, you know, sometimes we think we know better than God. I've got a vivid imagination, so there are many times when I face a difficult situation, I go to God and I say, and my prayers are like, well, God, please do it this way. And I tell God, I give Him all my good ideas because I think they're great. And I've figured it out, and God, you can do this and send this person here and then do this. And I kind of lay it out for Jesus. Step one, Jesus. Step two, Jesus. Step three, result. And I found God never takes me up on any of my great ideas. It's just always amazed me. He's never taken me, because God's ways are infinitely bigger and better than my ways. And God's ways will always surprise us. So let me tell you a little story. So when we were leading the school in South Africa, it was growing rapidly, and we needed some new buildings. And one of the things that Paul decided was, we'd been given this property, it had been handed to us, a beautiful hotel, but as we grew, we needed to build more and more and more, and we were getting more students, and we needed homes for them. And so we needed to take out, we needed a very, very large sum of money. So Paul went to his leadership team one afternoon, and he said to his leadership team, I think we need to take out a loan. We've never had a loan from a bank, but I think we need to take out a loan, because if we don't, we're not going to be able to continue to grow. So they listened to him, and he could see by their faces that they weren't going along with him. They were just, it was words, and they were falling on fallow ground. So he walked out of that meeting, and he thought, what faithless men, you've called me to work with Jesus, but yeah, I'll do your will, Lord. And he was sitting in his office. I had no idea that that meeting was going on. I'm sitting in my bedroom at home. And suddenly, I just feel inclined to read from Isaiah 45. And I read a verse, and it says, I will give you riches stored in secret places. I'll break through bronze of iron, and I'll give you riches stored in secret places. And God said to my heart, I believe it was a rhema word, God said to my heart, go to Paul and tell him that they're not going to need to take out a loan. I'm going to give him that money. I have never had anything like that happen to me before, but it was so powerful that I charged up to his office. My house to his office was quite a distance. So I got into his office and I was panting. Love, I've just had a verse from the Bible, and it's this, and I read it to him, and he went, hallelujah, souls, because he was going to France and Germany, and he was going to be preaching there, and I said, God's going to do mighty things, and I read the verse, and he said, praise God, I'm going to see souls, and I said, no, it's not souls, it's money. He said, get behind me. He didn't say Satan, but he said, get behind me, woman. And I said, no, you've got to listen to me. This isn't carnal. This is God. And I said, I believe God's going to give us this money that we're not going to have to take out a loan. And so I was so passionate about what had happened that we went straight into our staff meeting, and he just wrote that verse up on the board, and he said to his faithless leaders and all our other faculty and staff that were there, he said, you know, we just believe that God's going to meet this need somehow. So he left the next day for France, and he was preaching in France and Germany, and he didn't know much about his itinerary, but friends met him off the plane and said, oh, by the way, you may have heard of an evangelist by the name of Reinhard Bonnke. He was a big evangelist in Africa. Reinhard would like to take you out for a meal, and he wants to see you because Reinhard had opened our college in Africa. So Paul said, oh, okay, great. He went and splashed his face and combed his hair, and they went out for a meal. And Reinhard was sitting there talking to Paul, and they were having a great time. And Paul was telling him about all the good things God was doing, didn't say anything about what we needed, just telling him. And Reinhard wiped his mouth and said, Paul, God's spoken to me. And Paul said, oh, that's nice. And he said, no, I want you to come back to my offices with me because God's spoken to me. And Paul did not know what was going on. So went back to his office and he made a phone call to his wife. It was in German, so he didn't understand anything. And then his wife walked through with a check and handed it to Reinhard. And Reinhard then looked at Paul and said to Paul, Paul, we've been saving for a massive crusade in Africa. He said, we want God to do amazing things in this crusade. But as we were sitting talking this morning, the Holy Spirit said to me, give all of that money to Paul. So he handed Paul the check. And Paul folded it neatly and put it in his pocket, because that's what you do when you from a British background, maybe not Americans, but that's what South Africans do. We polite, we put it in our pocket, and then we say, excuse me, I just need to go to the restroom. And then you go to the restroom and you open it and you look at it and you whoopee-ding up in the air, and then you walk back very calmly as if nothing's happened. But Reinhard actually said to Paul, No, I want you to look at it. And so Paul opened it and looked at it, and it was the exact amount of money that the team were supposed to take out as a loan from the bank. You see, friends, God works in ways that we can't anticipate. And so we think a loan will do it, but God says, no, I've got better plans. God's plans and ways are always higher and bigger than our plans. So that's why I say, you know, so often we trust in the Lord with all our heart, but we lean also on our own understanding. It's a natural inclination, isn't it? I mean, I don't think I'm the only person in this place that leans on my own understanding many times and tells God how I think he could do it. Like I often say, well, God, there's a billionaire sitting there. You could really use him. And then God uses a missionary. I mean, God does things in ways we could never anticipate. Don't try and figure it out in your own mind, friends. God's way always surprises. Open yourself up to prayer and to seeing God do the miraculous. Some people think God's done with miracles. Friends, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. I believe with all of my heart that this next generation, our Gen Zs and the Alpha generation, are going to see things that we've never seen before. They're going to lay their hands on the sick. And we heard some amazing stories this morning happening in children's church. Isn't it phenomenal to hear those stories? Beautiful things about God touching little girls and boys and doing amazing things. Believe God to do the impossible. Some of you are facing situations and you think, God, how? How? Don't use your own understanding, because God will do it in his way, and listen to this, in his time, in his perfect time. Let me say something else. Believing and trusting are not the same. Okay, some of you are going, okay, I need you to explain this. So Peter comes to the house, and look at the story. He knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door. She looks at him. She freaks. She freaks. She doesn't even open the door. She screams. Peter's at the door. And the church, you know, just get the picture of it. They're all there. Oh, shabara marandara baranda, release him in Jesus' name. Oh, God, release Peter, save him. Then she comes, says, Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, Rhoda. Oh, in Jesus' name, release him. You're out of your mind, Rhoda. She goes back to the door. I mean, poor guy. He can't even get into the prayer meeting. He gets out of prison through chains and everything, but there's no entry into the prayer meeting. And then she goes back. She says, "Is really Peter? Oh, you're seeing his angel. He must have... What, you know, what conflict there of faith? Oh, in Jesus' name, release him, release him. He must be dead. It must be his angel." We like that, friends. We are like that. We are so prone to lean on our own understanding and to anticipate the results. And then God comes in and he surprises us. He does amazing things. He opens our eyes. Let me also say this. Suffering, because that was what we see in the book of Acts, a lot of suffering. The Apostle Paul talks about hardships and trials. Suffering is part of the journey. If you read Paul and you believe Pauline theology, you will know that there's great lacking in a theology that talks about health, wealth, and prosperity. I've heard preachers say that if you're not healthy, something's wrong with you. If you're not wealthy, something's wrong with you. Well, then the apostles must have been very bad people, because they faced all kinds of challenges. Paul speaks about the thorn in his flesh. You know, in the Western church, we kind of push back against suffering. Like it's not something we find pleasant to talk about. But Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So don't, when you're going through hard times, don't go, oh, God, can this be your will? Look at what was happening. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. Look at James. Look at John. Look at what was happening in the New Testament. There was persecution. But in the midst of persecution, friends, the church grew. You know, we're living in a time where people are going, we're being marginalized as Christians. All other faiths are accepted except the Christian faith. And that is true, but it need never silence our voices, friends. We should be a loud voice in the midst of this generation talking about the power of Jesus that can transform lives and do what we cannot do in our own strength. Believe him for that. I believe that this generation is going to see amazing things. We're going to see things like the apostles saw. We're going to see angelic intervention. We're going to see healing. We're going to see deliverance from demonic activity and demonic powers. We're going to see families made whole. We're going to see dysfunctional marriages come together again, because we have got a mighty God who works miraculously. And I'm sure there are people sitting here and you're thinking, God, but my situation seems so hopeless. Let me assure you that God will intervene if you open your life and your heart to him. Let me go back to this whole thing of believing and trusting are not the same. Let me illustrate it a little bit if I can. So I don't know if some of you have heard of Charles Blondin. He was a famous acrobat. And in 1858, I believe it was, he walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope for the very first time. And he did that over and over again. Some of you know he did some amazing things. He walked over the Niagara Falls blindfolded. One day he went and stood in the middle and cooked two eggs. Obviously, some people have nothing better to do. So He cooked 2 eggs and ate them over the Niagara Falls. I can think of enjoying my eggs in a much more pleasant environment, but he did that. And then one day the Duke of Newcastle came to visit him. Queen Victoria even came to see him do these incredible feats across the Niagara Falls. And one day the Duke of Newcastle came to the Niagara Falls and watched this famous man that he'd heard about walk across the Niagara Falls. And he walks across the Niagara Falls, then he comes back, and then he walks across with, you know, his frying pan, and he cooks his eggs and eats them. And then he comes back, and he says to the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could walk across this falls with a wheelbarrow?" And the Duke said, "Yes," so he did it. And then he said to the Duke, "Do you believe that I could put a person in the wheelbarrow and walk across the falls?" And the Duke said, "Yes, I believe it," but he declined the offer. And so would I. You see, the Duke believed that he could do it, but he didn't trust that he would be safe when the Duke did it. And you know, we can believe everything the Bible tells us, but sometimes we don't trust for our own lives. We say, "Yeah, God, that's for somebody else, but not for me." It's like we were talking about yesterday, radical obedience. It's not just for some people. God calls us all to this life of obedience. He calls all of us to follow after him, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and follow after Jesus. It's radical. This calling, this life of faith, it's a radical thing. We have to abandon ourselves to Jesus. We have to abandon ourselves to Jesus. So let me share one more thing with you. And I think this is probably, for me, the most important thing that I can share. And it's this: no human can thwart the plan of God. No human. We give humans a lot of power, you know. We say, "Oh, I'm bitter because my grandfather did this." No, your grandfather doesn't have that much power. You've allowed bitterness to invade your soul. No human can thwart the plan of God in your life. Only you. You're the guardian of your heart, nobody else. So you're the one that's got to watch what happens there. You're the one that's got to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're the one that needs to guard your heart. No human can ever thwart the plan of God. Listen to how the story began. The story began with James dead, Peter's in prison, and Herod is triumphing. That's how the story began. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, read it. James is dead, Peter's in prison, Herod is triumphing. How did this story end? Herod is dead. Peter's out of prison. And the word of God is triumphing. Friends, that's power turned upside down. See, when Jesus died on the cross, if you look at that Emmaus Road story, those disciples were so heavy-hearted. Oh, look at what's happened. He died on a cross. We thought that the Messiah was going to stand in Jerusalem and rally an army and conquer the Roman Empire. Because that's how humans think, the power of the sword. And you know what Jesus did? He turned power upside down. He said, "That's not the way I'm going to do it." And instead of going and conquering and killing, Jesus gave his life and hung on a Roman cross for our sins. What a different story. What an incredible story. That Jesus came and died for our sins. The story ends with an angel striking Herod down, and he was eaten by worms and he died. He had the power of the sword, but the church had the power of prayer, and the church won. Jesus won the victory. And friends, that's what Jesus does. He wins the victory every time. I wasn't going to share this story, but I'm going to share it because I feel that there's some people in here that need to do this. So yesterday, Paul was talking about when he was in the army, when he was in the military, he was a chaplain. It was a hard time for us as a family because we didn't see him for many, many, many months. And I just had my little girl was tiny and my little boy was still a baby in arms. And one day he phoned me and he said, we're having a big military parade. And the officers have said that the families can come and visit us. And I was just so delighted because I hadn't seen him for months. And I was lonely and at times fearful because our nation was going through traumatic things. And I never knew if Paul would come back in a body bag or how he would come back. It was horrible times in our nation. And so I put the kids in the car and I told my little girl, we're going to see Daddy. We're going to see Daddy. But Paula told me one thing which I found really strange. She said to me, when you get to the parade ground, all the colonels, generals, brigadiers, all of the big wigs will be there. And so when the family come, I have to salute you. And I thought, wow, that's weird. Salute his family? Don't you salute other soldiers? And I didn't want to be saluted. I wanted to be hugged. But actually, from this perspective, I like the idea of a salute. So we got to the military parade ground, and I can still remember holding my little girl, and my little boy is strapped to me, and I was holding her hand. And from about here to those glass doors, she could see her dad. And he was in his military garb, and his hair was very, very short, but she recognized her daddy. And she immediately let go of my hand. This timid little girl, not even 2 years old. And she began to run. She didn't think of military protocol. And actually, she ran past those generals, brigadiers, colonels. Just ran past them, didn't look at them, didn't care who they were. And she just ran and she flung herself into her daddy's arms. And I remember that moment, all the generals and everybody looked on, and I think their hearts were touched that a little girl had seen her daddy, the person she trusted most, and abandoned herself to her dad. And I just feel that there are people here this morning, and just like this passage in Acts, you may be going through difficult and challenging times. And I want to say to you this morning, the safest thing that you can do is abandon yourself to the loving arms of Jesus. Run into his arms and abandon yourself to him, because he's waiting. He's there with open arms, and he wants to wrap you up in his arms and love you. You can pour out your heart to Jesus. You can pour out your complaints. You can pour out your challenges. You can tell him what's in your heart, He's there to hear you. He's a loving Jesus. Whatever it is you've done, whatever it is you find yourself in, whatever circumstance, can I commend this Jesus to you? To abandon yourself into his loving arms.